Warwick, it's lovely to have you with us. And Warwick, for those of you perhaps who are new here among us, Warwick served here as rector prior to me for 30 years and is well known in Maritzburg, still in Maritzburg. He's the principal next door of KMDC, the Bible College, and he serves with a mission agency called Footprints into Africa. And Warwick, it's our great joy and privilege to have you here to bring God's word for us this weekend. And just while you come, just to say that we've been much in prayer for you as a congregation with regards to the news with Jonathan's ill health, and we do continue to pray for you and offer support and prayers. Let's welcome him.
Well, friends, it's lovely to be with you, and I really appreciate it very, very much indeed, the opportunity to be able to bring God's word to you last night, today, and very grateful to Louis for inviting me to be the speaker at this conference, and Wayne for taking the risk, but it's very, very kind of you to have me. We're now going to come and learn from the word of God, friends, on the most important area in your life. So we're going to pray and ask God to help us. Father, we thank you that you're an amazing God. A God who so loved this world that you sent your only Son to die for us on a cross. And you give us the greatest challenge in the world to bring this precious message to people who are lost. And I pray now that as we learn together, that your Spirit will do something fresh in someone's life, even here this morning. Please help me, Lord. And I ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. I didn't think I would need a visa. I was led to believe that you could just get a visa at the border post. It was one of the biggest mistakes I ever made, really. So I arrived at the border post to get into the Democratic Republic of Congo, only to find that I should have had a visa. So one thing leads to another, and I'm going from one to the other, offering to help pay for a visa. And eventually a man comes up to me and says, I'll help you, sir. Give me $50 and give me your passport. And I was desperate. So I did that, gave him my passport, and I gave him $50 that someone had very kindly given to me for other purposes. And I handed it over to him in the hope that I would get a visa to get in. I was going to speak at a conference at Lubumbashi, up in Lakasi and in Teke. It was a great opportunity for me. So I'm sitting, waiting in a border post there, and an hour had gone by. I thought, here we go. I've seen this on TV now, and now it's happening to me. This guy walks off with my passport, taking my money. I've clicked out of Zambia, and I can't get in there either. Now I'm absolutely, totally, completely stuck. And it just happened that I looked onto my cell phone to see if there was a message. And there was a message from Mary. And she says, I am busy watching a program on DSTV, on the DRC. And get out of there now. Jeez. So I said, oh, so I SMS and said, hey, I can't. I've got no passport and I've got no money. And then one thing led to another to put your minds at rest. And one of our past students arrived. It's the first time I've kissed one of our students. And he took me through the border post. But those few days were to change my life. And during those days, I stayed in a little room at Lubumbashi. And I'm always a bit afraid of saying these things because you can conjure up all sorts of wrong things. But I really believe, in my very small way, that God met with me. I've been saved now since the 5th of May 1967, and I was turning 60. and I came before God. And it became so clear. It was an amazing experience. And I remember they said to me, please, Bishop, don't ever leave your room. Ever. And I didn't. I was petrified. But I went out this morning, and I went to the center, for those of you who know Lubumbashi, and I found the cathedral. Beautiful. Beautiful cathedral. In the center of the city. I went to the front of that cathedral and I got on my knees. I said, God, I don't want to waste my life. For the rest of my life, until you call me home, I want to be the most effective that I can be for you. I'm willing to do anything. It just was really laid on my heart, eh, my friends, that I was to come back, and after 12 years, I had the great privilege of being the KZN bishop. And I went to the executive and said at the end of last year, I'll be standing down. I went to Christchurch Pine Town. I said to them, I'm standing down as your rector. And I'll be becoming a missionary. I came home to my family. I want to tell you, this is really where we're going. No more salary. No more petrol paid. No more telephone paid. On your own. And it just happened to be in the flight that I read a philosopher who wrote 200 BC these words. He said, the only dream worth having is the dream that you live while you're alive. And that you die only when you're dead. To love and to be loved. To never forget your insignificance. And never to get used to the despicable violence and inequality of life that is all around you. I remember coming home and saying, we're on a new road. Of being a missionary to Africa. And that's where I am now, before you, my friends, as weak as I am. Every morning, I have the great joy of being at our college. I started that college, you will remember that, in 1986. Training men for Africa. I have the great privilege of doing about 30 lectures a week. And I love doing that. And then in the holidays, to go into Africa. That philosopher also wrote these words. He said, let your heart be strangely drawn by the greater passion what you really love. And that's what I did. Given however many years lay before me to serve Jesus on this fantastic continent. But not everybody understands that, eh? Why are you doing this? You're crazy. Your stage in life. Ridiculous. There's so much need here. There's not so much need out there. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning. I want to tell you, my brothers and my sisters, and I want to quote from a man by the name of Patrick Johnson, who was the man who put out Operation World. And he said these words. He said, it's reckoned now that 80% of the 3,000 million unreached people of our world can only be reached by a cross-cultural missionary. And so this is not the time to give up. It's rather the time to mobilize the churches to finish the task. The challenge to all believers all over the world has never been greater. Pray that believers may now listen to God's call to complete the task according to His will and in the strength of His Spirit. And that's what I want to leave with you, my brothers and sisters, this morning. That you and I are living in one of the greatest, greatest opportunities ever. The need has never, ever, ever been greater. The challenge is massive. And it's a deep concern that all too often people have got so little concern for the lost. Let me just, as I introduce what I want to say to you this morning, just listen to some statistics. If you look at our continent, let's focus on Africa this morning. If you have a look at Mauritania, how many Christians do you think are in Mauritania today? Naught percent. Algeria? Naught point one. Egypt? 4%. Sudan? 3%. Let's go down. Angola? 16%. Madagascar? 12%. If you move away from Africa just for a second and say, what are the needs elsewhere around our planet? I just photosetted these yesterday to share them with you. Do you know that in Asia today, just for your interest, there are 715 million Hindus. 610 million Buddhists. 527 million Muslims and 57 million animists. I said, I don't know what these statistics do to you. It shows you the need is unbelievable. The task is not finished. There's an enormous amount of work to do. If you look away from the Arab countries and Africa, and you look at the Middle East, in addition to what I've told you, there are about 21 million Kurds that need to hear about Jesus today, and about 5 million Jewish people. I want to tell you the task. The task, friends, is massive. And the question this morning is, what can we do? What can you do? Can you make any difference? Can I make any difference? What can we do? And I'm going to leave three words with you. Is that all right? Three words that Jesus said and that I pass on to you this morning. What did Jesus say? The first word that Jesus says to us this morning is, look. Look. Listen to what Jesus said, and I'll read it to you from John's Gospel. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 more months, and then the harvest? I tell you, here it is, open your eyes, and look to the fields. My precious friends, I want you to look. That's where it begins. In two areas this morning. The first area that we always go back to is to our precious Bible. The inspired Word of God that we love and treasure. Huh? And when you and I open the pages of this book, and when we look, as it says there, at the Word of God, what do we notice? Well, the first thing that strikes you, right from Genesis chapter 3, the very first thing that has been said after the fall, when God said, I am going to send you a serpent crusher. I promise you. Genesis 3, and verse 15. The first great promise in the Bible that Jesus was going to come. And I open my Bible and I read a bit further on and I read in Genesis chapter 12 where God says to Abram, Abram, I want you to leave where you are, leave your family, leave everything and go. And I promise you, I'm going to bless the world through your seed. And again I learn, there is a God concerned for the world. A promise that was going to be beautifully fulfilled in Jesus. And I read on in my Bible, and I come to the book of Psalms, and I read of this amazing God who says, ask me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth. That's my God. Turn over the pages, and I read of my Jesus, who says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. Read in Acts, just before he went to heaven, how Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I read the last book. And I read one day, when this Jesus comes back, there's going to be somebody from every tribe, every nation, every language in heaven. That's my God. The God that you and I are worshipping here this morning, my friends, is a missionary God. A God concerned for lost people who are going to hell. It's our God. The other thing you notice when you turn to the Bible is not only that we have a missionary God, but we learn of the lostness of the lost. That when somebody dies without coming to Jesus Christ, the Bible tells me they're going to spend an eternity in hell. I can't tell you how kind people have been to us over this last few weeks because of what's happening with John. And I said at the other two services, we landed at Heathrow last week to see John. And waiting at the airport was a sign, Cole Edwards. What a shock it was. Thought the police were after us or something. So I said, that's us. He said, somebody has paid for a taxi to meet you here, to take you to your home. Oh, yeah, that's fantastic, a 2-hour drive. So getting with this guy. He said, where are you from? He said, no, I'm from Afghanistan. You know what? He couldn't get out the car, and nor could I. For 2 hours we spoke. He said, my friend, where are you going to go after you die? Are you going to go to heaven? She said, yes. I'm a practicing Muslim. She said, you know what the Bible says? It says, only people who have come to Jesus are going to get into heaven. She said, have you ever read the Bible? I said, well, I have a few times. But you know what? We had the most amazing discussion. And I'm going to pray for that man till I die. He's heard the gospel. He's written a fantastic little book. His name is John Brand. And John Brand pulls these two threads together. Listen to what he wrote. He said, we must regain our conviction of the lostness of the lost and of the urgency of the hour. Men and women are not all right without the gospel. However cultured, sophisticated, or educated they may be, without a personal experience of God through Jesus Christ, they are bound for hell, a conscious, Christless eternity. This is not a popular, pleasant, or palatable truth, but it's a biblical one, and we cannot shrink from it. That's what I want you to do this morning. Nothing you don't know, you've heard it all, plenty. But my friends, we need to look. All of us Christians, we need to look. We need to recapture, who is God? What sort of God is He? It's a missionary God concerned for the world and for the lost. We need to recapture what it means for somebody who dies without Jesus Christ and to spend an eternity in hell. Jesus says, look. We've got to look biblically. And secondly, we've got to look geographically. That's why I encourage you, if I may this morning, never, ever be without a missionary biography. Ever. With all my sin, I can really say to you before God, in these 45 years I've been saved, never once have I been without a missionary biography. Ever. Every Monday, if you visit our website, we put on 2 book reviews every Monday of the 2 books that I read every week. Why? It keeps the fire burning. You've got to look geographically, my friends. You and I are living in a world that's lost. A world that's perishing. A world that needs Jesus. It's critical. That's number one. What can I do? And look. Look. What can you do secondly? The second thing that Jesus says to us is you can pray. Listen to Jesus. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask, you see, pray to the Lord that he would send out workers into the harvest field. See what Jesus said, what can I do? I can look. And I can pray. I want to say to you, if I may, maybe you feel like me. What do I pray for? Who do I pray for? I don't know. I need help. And that's why I want to say to you, if you do anything in life, make sure you buy this book. I personally cannot live without this book. Sell your bed if you haven't got money. You've got to get this book. It's called Operation World. And what it does is every day, it goes through every country that there is on our planet. Every country that there is in the world is in this book. And every day you pray for a different country. So I don't know, let's just take anyone. So there, when you get to J, for example, you pray for Jordan. It tells you about the geography, the different peoples that there are, the economy, the politics, then it tells you about the religions, how many people there are of different religions, how the evangelicals are doing, and then it gives you a page on how to pray for Jordan. And there they are, 7 critical things that you can pray. Tomorrow, you'll pray for Kazakhstan, something like that. One of those little Kazakh jobs when Russia split up. Alright? So I don't know where it is. Not a problem. Look at the map. Then there's the geography, population, capital, people. And there it tells you what you pray for. There are 6 things. So you pray for Kazakhstan. Next day you pray for Kenya. Don't want to go on. You've got the message. And every day I pray with this book. Every day. Every day your mind gets saturated with God's world and you learn where God is working. You learn what God is doing, and you learn where the needs are. Jesus says, pray. 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 Why pray? Because Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. He says, pray and ask that he would thrust out workers. Pray for the workers. If you don't know how to pray for the workers, the little thing that I always use for the missionaries I pray for is this. On Sundays I pray for their spirituality. On Mondays I pray for their ministry. On Tuesday, I pray for their trials. On Wednesday, I pray for their words. On Thursday, I give thanks for what God is doing. On Friday, I pray for their family. Saturday, for their security. Why? Because Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. Pray! For those who are workers, pray for God to send out more workers. That God will burden people to go and to reach the world. Pray that God may work in our churches. Pray God work in my own heart. What can we do? My friends, every one of you here this morning, look. Every one of you can pray. May I humbly ask you, how much time do you spend every day praying for missions? May I ask you that? Very lovingly. If you want to know where somebody's heart is, listen to their prayers. You know where somebody's priorities are, listen to their prayers. It's always like that. Jesus says, pray. 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 Look. And then one last word. And that is go. That is go. One of the men that's molded my life, I suppose, more than most, is a man called Michael Griffiths. I can never forget that time I spent with him in Cape Town, just him and I, when I was trying to work through what to do after my Bible college training. And Michael Griffiths wrote these words. He says, if you are a determined Christian, you will have committed yourself to all the implications of serving Christ. And one of the Lord's commands to His church is to go. And that's number three. Look, pray. And number three, go. And that's what a missions conference is for. It's to encourage you, to perhaps challenge you. Maybe you are where I was in Lubumbashi, saying, dear God, what do you want of my life for the rest of my life? I wonder if there's perhaps even someone here. God is saying, I want you to go. I want you to go. He was 29 years of age. 29. He was married to a lady by the name of Betty. And they had just had their first little daughter, little girl called Valerie. And they went as missionaries to Ecuador. And once a week, initially, Jim used to pray with his close friends. There were four others. There was Nate Saint. He was a pilot. And Pete Fleming. And Ed McCulley. And Roger Yoderin. They used to pray. And something amazing is that God began to work, make it clear to these four men, all about the age of 30, I want